Father, we come before you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, why do you want us to know these truths and to say them to people? I ask you that you would really give us insight. Why should we know these truths? In Ezekiel 38 and 39, why should we say these to the nations, to the body of Christ, to our friends? And Holy Spirit, I ask you, secondly, to teach us more about Jesus' leadership. Why did he pick these things to unfold in the nations? No one is like Jesus. Teach us about him, Holy Spirit. In his name we pray, amen. Remember, the Lord started with a blank whiteboard, so to speak, and he put these in the plan. And I read Ezekiel 38, 39, I thought, why did these things get in the end time plan? And they're magnificent in wisdom. But I always like to say God plays 10-dimensional chess and we're not so good at one-dimensional. But he has so many layers he's working on at one time. Paragraph A, Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes the Antichrist's invasion of Israel and his total destruction in Israel. This passage is one of the most detailed and important passages on the rise and fall of the Antichrist. A lot of folks, when they think of Ezekiel 38 and 39, they think Gog and Magog. But it's about the rise and fall of the Antichrist. Two chapters. I mean, there's nothing like this in the Bible. If I had to pick the chapters that are most helpful on the Antichrist, this would have to be the top of the list. And then you'd add Revelation 13. That's up at the top. Then I would add Daniel 7 and Daniel 11. So those four passages would be the premier information about this most wicked man that's going to trouble the whole earth. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 is very important, very important. It's must-know information for the body of Christ. Paragraph B, the Antichrist's invasion of Israel. He's going to invade Israel. It's going to take place at the near halfway mark of the final 7 years. The halfway mark is the abomination of desolation. This is just before that. What the context is that he's made a covenant of peace with Israel in the Middle East. And so Israel has bought into the covenant. So the scripture describes them here in Ezekiel 38 several times as with safety, no walls, no defense, no protection. They go, we so believe in this man. The Antichrist has been wearing a mask as a man of peace, but he's about to take it off and show his true nature as a man of war that hates Israel. So just at the end of that 3.5 years of that counterfeit peace that he has established, he's pulling his mask out at the very end of that 3.5 years. Again, we're right in the middle of the 7-year period, the first 3.5 years. He pulls it off and he betrays Israel. And he says, Israel, I'm not really for you. I'm going to plunder you. I'm going to destroy you, throw you into captivity and kill you. And it's the most intense betrayal of any leader to a nation any time in history, which is the exact opposite of the faithfulness of their true leader, Jesus, the greatest leader of patience and kindness of any nation in history is Jesus to Israel. And the Antichrist betrayal is the greatest betrayal in human history of a leader to a nation. It's very, very dramatic what's happening. Roman numeral 2. Verse 2, the Lord tells Ezekiel, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him. And here's what I want you to say, Ezekiel. Behold, I am against you, O Gog. So, very simple message. Paragraph B, Gog is the personality in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is clearly the Antichrist. And that is widely promoted by commentators and scholars throughout church history. I mean, there's others who say it's not, but many do. It's a very common view that Gog is the Antichrist. Paragraph B, I understand Gog to be an official title. like Pharaoh or Caesar. It's not the name of a man, it's a position. It's a prophetic name for the primary eschatological enemy of God's people. That's a strange sentence. There are two primary eschatological enemies of God's people. That is the Antichrist at the end of the age and another leader at the end of the millennium. Both of them are named Gog. That's a title. That's not a personal name. It's the number one primary eschatological adversary, one at the end of this age, and then another very completely different man at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years after that. Paragraph C. God told Ezekiel, and the idea is that the people who love the Lord would be inspired by Ezekiel's model of being a messenger, because Ezekiel's 2,500 years ahead before, so it didn't cost him anything to say this in the sense of confronting that evil man. But the prophetic message is very simple. The God of Israel is against you. And the fact that it's the God of Israel troubles the Antichrist and his followers more. It's double, triple insulting to say the God of Israel is not only against you, he's going to destroy you. They're thinking, no, the God of Israel doesn't exist. Israel's my number one enemy that I want to destroy. And to say that their God is going to defeat me, are you kidding me? This is so insulting to him and to his people. But it's to be proclaimed. It will be a very dangerous message once Gog, or the Antichrist, is in his position on the world stage. I mean, imagine a very smaller version of it is Adolf Hitler in the fullness of his power. You know, at the height of his power, 1940, 41, 42, where he seemed invincible, a prophet would stand up and call him the devil. And many believers were supporting Hitler as being a gift of God. Many believers were. After a while, they saw the truth, but at first, he restored the economy. He brought a lot of things that seemed positive. And imagine guys like Bonhoeffer, they really were messengers that said, this man is not from God. And the body of Christ, even in Germany, said, what do you do? Why are you doing this? It'll be a very dangerous message because Hitler killed those guys that did that, a number of them. There were not that many who did it, but the Antichrist would be far more dangerous. But Israel needs to hear it because Israel will receive him and worship him as their Messiah. They won't like the message for the first 3.5 years because he's going to bring them peace. They won't like the message that God is against him, the God of Israel is against him. They'll say, no. He's with the God of Israel. He's our Messiah. What are you talking about? They will receive him as their Messiah. And the body of Christ will say he is from the devil and the God of Israel will destroy him. Very, very unpopular. But after he pulls his mask off, it will make a lot more sense to a lot of people. And the body of Christ needs to hear the message. Again, once he's in that world power, not ahead of time, and guessing who he is and trying to figure it out through different ways. We don't do any of that. We wait till the abomination of desolation. Then it's very clear who he is. Although we get the first hint because he's the man that brings peace to the Middle East, first time ever. And when that happens and he has 10 nations in alliance with him and he kills 3 of those leaders of those 10 nations, that's getting pretty close to who it is. And that's just a little bit before the abomination of desolation. Top of page 2. Well, there's this strange phrase. He's called Gog. Again, it's just the Antichrist. That's a prophetic title, like Pharaoh, like Caesar. His home base is the land of Magog. We're going to find out in a minute. Many scholars believe, and it is very reasonable, that that's modern-day Turkey. But this phrase, he's the prince of Rosh, paragraph D. Now, there's debate on how you interpret this phrase, the Prince of Rosh. There's two ways. You can see the name Rosh in Hebrew as an adjective describing the title, which I think is the right way. He's the chief prince. Or you can, like the New King James translates it as a proper noun, it's the name of a nation. And I don't believe it's the name of a nation. I believe it's an adjective. He is the prince, comma, the chief prince. I think that's the right interpretation, and that is promoted by many scholars. I mean, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I've got that from many others. Joel Richardson has, I think, the best research on this. He has gone to, I mean, great extremes of energy to turn over every stone of the arguments about this. And I believe he's presented a great case. So you can read more about that, and so you can follow up. But I believe he is the chief prince, the chief prince of the land, paragraph E. He's from the land of Magog. That's his home country. And again, most agree, or many do, I'll say it that way, that would be Turkey today. But he has two other territories that are closely associated with him, Meshech and Tubal. Those are also associated with modern-day Turkey or Armenia, or the area real close in there. Some debate it's a little to the right or a little to the left, but it's that general area. Some would add Armenia, Georgia, southern Russia, right in there. It's that whole geographic area. And I don't think it overly matters that we get the geography real precise. It's that general area that the Antichrist is going to have a close association with that territory that will be supporting him. Roman numeral 3, very surprising prophetic revelation. The Lord says, I mean, it's surprising to everybody in history that reads it, that understands it, but it would really be surprising to the captives, the Jewish captives in Babylon. In Babylon, Babylonian captivity, I mean, they're under great duress, and Jerusalem's just been destroyed, and he comes with this revelation. I mean, this would have really been a bit discouraging on the front end. He says this, verse 4, I, the Lord, well, I'll tell you what he's going to say, and then you can follow on. I'm going to raise up the Antichrist and send him to Israel to destroy Israel. Like, what? Yes, I am the sovereign God. I know what I'm doing. It's a very temporary exaltation of him. Then I'm going to destroy him on a global level. And I'm going to show my zeal for Israel and completely rescue them. But initially, I am going to raise him up. And here's the language. It's in the language of a metaphor of hunting or capturing a wild animal. It's pretty graphic language. He goes, he's talking directly to Gog or the Antichrist, the Lord is. I will turn you around. And the idea is I'm going to put a rope around you and pull you in a direction that you're not even thinking of going. I'm going to put hooks in your jaw. I mean, I'm going to make it hard to resist me. I'm going to lead you and all of your army, your vast army, your horses, your horsemen, your splendid clothing, which seems a bit random, a great company, all of them with swords. I'm going to lead you to come against Israel. I'm going to call you to do it. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, they're going to stand with you. All of them. Gomer, the house of Togarmah, from the far north. Many, many people, the idea. It's more than these seven or eight nations that are mentioned. He went on to say, there's many nations that are going to join. Verse 16, and in the latter days, I'm going to bring all of you against Israel. Like, this is so confusing. Why would the God of Israel bring the most evil, powerful Adolf Hitler times 10 against Israel? Why would he raise him up and send him to Israel? Paragraph 1, he says, I will lead you. Again, hooks in the jaw. It's in an irresistible way. Now, the Lord is the first cause. He's the first motivating source and the first source of power in his end time plan. But Satan and the sinful choices of human beings are the secondary causes. Now, Satan plays a very big role, and so does the sinful choices of people, but they are the second causes in this. The first cause is the Lord himself. So Gog is both God's enemy and God's tool or his instrument to discipline Israel and the nations. The Lord says, Gog, Antichrist, I hate you and you hate me. We are arch enemies, but I have need of you to discipline Israel, to discipline the body of Christ and the nations, and to wake the nations of the earth up before my son comes to fill the whole earth with his glory. Now, this is so, again, contrary to our human thinking. It's not in the Western mindset, even of Bible believers. And so this is why it's going to be such a issue that's going to create confusion. That acronym, FOLD, F-O-L-D, going to create fear and offense and deception, because many believers don't have this paradigm that God would do such a thing. And it's not only here in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's a number of places where he makes it very clear he does do this thing. Matter of fact, the model, which is kind of vanilla to us now because it's just a children's church story, but the model is God raised up the wicked leader Pharaoh to strike the nation of Israel so that God could strike Pharaoh so that God's name would be told across the earth. And Pharaoh was a really evil, wicked man. But again, you know, 3,500 years later, it's vanilla. It's a good children's church story, maybe a good movie. But it doesn't really trouble us that a man that evil was raised up by God against Israel. But it was really troubling to Israel in that day. And the Antichrist, Great Tribulation story, is the Pharaoh, Moses, Exodus story, retold on a global level, but much more intense and on a global level. But it's the same storyline. It's meant to be. That's why they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb when they stand before the Lord on the last day. Roman numeral 3. No, we just did Roman numeral 3. Number 2. I'm going to say it again, just because I just really want you to get it, but I don't want you just to get it and go, good to know. I want you to start grappling with the idea that you would say these things. And at the right time, at the right people, in the right spirit, and in the right format. But it's not enough that we go, that's actually in the Bible. That's step one, but it needs to be said for the sake of the body of Christ, because most of the body of Christ certainly will not be alert to this. It's not even on their mind. End times isn't on their mind. And God raising up an evil leader, that's anathema to the modern mindset in the body of Christ even. Israel has to know it, but the unbelievers in the nations need to know it. And because there's only one reliable source of information about what God is doing in the future in the nations, that's the Word of God, and that's the body of Christ that endeavors to be faithful witnesses of the Word of God. But let's read it again, number 2. I mean, to make the point, one of the most offensive doctrines in the Bible to the natural mind is that God will lead the Antichrist against Israel. I mean, it hurts me to say it. Really bothers people. I've said this over the years, and it really, really bugs people. Well, it bugs me. But my problem is I'm little guy. He's real big. I don't know anything. He knows everything. I'm just going to go with what he says. But in the natural, I don't like all this stuff, but I understand that I don't have a very good perspective. So I'm trusting his leadership. So let's read it again, a little emphasis, verse 4. God's talking to Gog. I will turn you around and lead you. Verse 16, he's still in the same conversation. We'll get there in a little while. Gog, I will bring you against my land. Why? When I do this and the whole story is told, I mean, when the 10 components, not that that's the real number, but the major components have all unfolded, the nations will know that I am the true God. The unbelieving nations will know I'm God when I do this. And then, of course, the question we ask is, well, what are you going to, you're going to bring him? Then what are the next 10 things that happen where the nations know? And the scripture says, well, I'll tell you that. So, I mean, the Holy Spirit says, I'll show you that in the scripture, just one step at a time. But he's giving us broad strokes. I'm going to bring him against Israel. The end result is the nations will fear the Lord and accept his salvation, the salvation of Jesus. But not only that, I'm getting ahead of myself, so will the nation of Israel. They will fear the Lord and they will accept Jesus because of this plan. Again, if I was in the boardroom, we're having a leadership meeting, And the Lord was there, and he said, this is my plan. I'd say, no, I don't go for this. You're going to bring an evil guy and mess up everything and drive Israel to the nations, beat them up there, and then bring them back. Why don't you just do miracles and love them and just get them saved? And the Lord would say, you're not one of my leaders, and just go over there. I'll get back with you. No, I wouldn't vote for this. I just wouldn't. If a leader presented this plan, I'd say, no. It's not very friendly to people. It's got gaps in it. And he'd say, yeah, well, that's because you don't understand. Then he goes on. Look at this. He goes, I'm going to be hallowed in you. I'm going to be made holy or unique in my majesty in you, Gog. You are the theater which my uniqueness, that's what hallowed means, my unique majesty will be seen in the earth because I'm putting you on the world stage to demonstrate my power in you. That's what it means. I'm going to be hallowed in you. He said, verse 17, the prophets of Israel, this is Ezekiel by the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Antichrist through Ezekiel. Antichrist, the prophets of Israel prophesied for years that I would bring you against Israel. And we'll get to that passage. That's a different one. That God's telling the Antichrist, did you know that I've prophesied about you for years? Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. The body of Christ, I'm talking about God's messengers, faithful messengers. And I would that the whole body of Christ would say yes to that. I mean, a billion. But I'll take a couple million as a first fruits. You know, Lord, raise up a million end time messengers and then make it 10 after you raise up one. We have to get this clear. Who is acting in the divine drama at the end time? There's the combination of three sources that are acting in this drama. Number one, first, God is raising up the Antichrist, and God is bringing the kings of the earth to Jerusalem against Jerusalem. What? I thought you were supposed to bless Jerusalem. No. He says, I'm going to bring them to Jerusalem to be against Jerusalem. And then when they get there, I'm going to kill all of them and replace all of them with godly leaders. The only time in history that every king of the earth will be in one city at the same time, because the Lord says, I'm going to bring them. They're going because they hate Jerusalem. I'm bringing there to replace them, to completely remove the government of the earth in one day and put new government in. Okay. Number two, Satan is raising up the Antichrist. And Satan is drawing the kings of the earth to Jerusalem. But very different reason than God is. But they're both doing the same thing. Very different spirit, very different motivation. And the third source of action is people who make evil choices. And the Lord lays out several of the choices that motivate men, women, I'm talking about humans. Greed, envy, and anger are three of them that are highlighted. They will come against Jerusalem to plunder them, to steal from Jerusalem. They will come out of anger and envy and hatred. They will come to worship the Antichrist. They will come to serve the Antichrist. They will think he is the great world leader. And they want to, ingratiate him and court his favor in their life. They're just wowed by him. So evil men will make their choices, and they will be responsible for those choices, even though the Lord is creating the scenario himself. Top of page 3. He said in verse 4, it would be a great company, the Antichrist military force, a great company. It listed seven nations plus Magog, would be eight nations in verses 2 to 6. We read those real quick. But there's going to be many more nations involved besides that. And they're well equipped. And it's interesting that the armies are talked about being on horses, with swords, with shields, and the common interpretation of that, mostly through most commentators, and it's reasonable, but I don't think it's right. And they say they're just using ancient language to depict modern-day truths. Now, I think it's really horses. Because you'll see a number of times, the point is made a number of times, the horses, the flesh of the horses are rotting and they're being eaten. And that's not a symbol for a tank. Albert Einstein said it the clearest. He said, I know not with what weapons World War III will be fought. I don't know what weapons they'll use in World War III, but I'm positive what weapons they will use in World War IV, sticks and stones. He said, World War III will be so annihilating, it will completely set back the whole technology of the planet. So he says, I know what they'll do in World War IV. It'll be sticks and stones. And I think that's not entirely true, but I think there will be so much disruption in the topography, in the lands, and earthquakes and upheavals, and it's going to be difficult. The technology is going to be messed up, and I think there's literally going to be horses involved. And there's going to be some weapons that aren't requiring the state-of-the-art technology. I don't think the state-of-the-art technology will all be gone. I think it will be there present, but we're talking about maybe, I mean, I don't know the number. It could be 100 million soldiers. I just made that number up. But it's a vast, vast military force from many, many nations of the earth. It might be more than that. It might be less than that. I don't know. Number four, it talks about Iran or Persia. Just doing the Bible, that's all I'm doing. I'm keeping the rules, Reuben. Ethiopia, that's East Africa. Libya, that's North Africa. They're going to be involved. And I got a little bit on the nations here. You can read that on your own just to get a little bit more of the grasp of what's going on. Let's go to paragraph B, middle page 3, verse 7. This is intense. The Lord is formally challenging the Antichrist to battle. This is Antichrist, verse 7. Now, here's the problem. He's got to challenge the Antichrist through the lips of God's people. Like, this is like, man, I don't know if you really want to say this message. I mean, it's good if you're in a forerunner study group, you know, at the dinner time. Yeah. Verse 7, here's the Lord speaking, Antichrist. Prepare yourself, Antichrist. Rise up and get ready. Here I come. You and all your vast company. Antichrist, I want to warn you. You need to assume leadership and protect them. You're so mighty and powerful. You be the one that takes responsibility that they're guarded and protected against me. This is all mocking the Antichrist. Verse 8, after many days, you will be visited. And that means a supernatural visitation. You're going to be visited, Antichrist. In the latter years, that's just 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel said this. He says, let me tell you something before you're even born, Antichrist. You will come into the land of Israel. You will attack it. Now look at how the land of Israel is described. And this is a very precise description because this description is in itself a sign of the times. There are three elements here, maybe more, that identify the time in a way that no other time frame could replace the time frame that's being described here. It's the first 3.5 years, the first half of the final 7 years of this age. It's very, very clear. There's no other time in history this could be fulfilled because of this clear description. And I'll kind of go through it fast, and then you'll read it later in your group talk about saying, takes a little while to get your mind around it because there's a lot here. Verse 8 in the middle, in the latter years, Antichrist, you will come into a land. Okay, what kind of land? It's a people brought back from the sword. Okay, it's a people that's been scattered. Okay. Well, they've been gathered back from many countries, not just scattered to one country, which is common in some wars. The people go to one, they flee to one place. But they're going to gather to the mountains of Israel when they come back. Ah, so now we know it's Israel, but it's Israel regathered from many, many countries. Well, that limits the time frame of when this could be, but it's going to be a little bit more limiting in a minute. And it's a nation that has been long desolate. So there's been, well, we know 2,000 years they were out of the land. Long desolate, not a short, not even the Babylonian 70 years. Long desolate, long out of the land. There's only one time Israel's been long out of the land, long desolate. That's 70 AD to 1948. That's 2,000 years about. All of them, now here's the catch. They're back in the land. They've been scattered. They've been scattered for many, many centuries. They're brought back. They're on the hills, the mountains of Israel, so we know it's a Jewish people, but they're dwelling in safety. And Israel has never dwelt in safety in the land for 2,500 years. It's never happened, not even once. But it's going to happen for 3.5 years down the road. So it's unmistakable clarity about the time frame. I don't want to ever like read scholars and have a know-it-all attitude and put them down, but I'm just when I read really smart guys make this something else and just overlook 3 or 4 of the key phrases, I go, oh, that hurts my stomach. No, we need this information. This is yet future. There's never been a time when these components have all come together. So he tells the Antichrist, in that verse 9, not only will you come on the land, you'll enter the land, you will ascend like a coming storm, like a sudden storm that suddenly arises out of nowhere, and the sky is filled with darkness and thunder and lightning is coming instantly. You will ascend like a storm cloud with darkness and trouble and fearfulness. And you're not going to just visit one city. You're going to cover the entire land. Because some people think when the Antichrist comes, he'll just come to the, you know, the Valley of Armageddon or the Plain of Megiddo, that area up north. But no, he's going to cover the entire land like a cloud. He's going to have a comprehensive occupation across the entire land. Not just you, Antichrist, but he adds that phrase again, you and the great company. He says one time, the many nations, many peoples mean many nations will be with you. I mean, it's surely tens of millions, if not more. I don't know how we would ever know how to guess this. Now, here's the thing that I find strange. What is the Antichrist think about these prophetic words? I mean, as a real man and his leadership team and his street-level followers, millions, what will they think about these prophetic words? I mean, we're reading them, trying to understand Ezekiel and thinking, okay, good, good to know, good to know. But I'm thinking of the people, the evil actors that are being described before they were born, and this information is in front of them. And so here's the Antichrist. He's around the table, the war room. And he says, we're going after Israel because he's in a peace treaty with them, and Israel trusts them, and Israel is accepting them as their Messiah. I believe strongly that's what the scripture makes clear. They've made a covenant with him, and they've put their guard down. They're in. They think, this is the guy. This is, we don't know, figure out how he's the son of David. We'll figure that out later, but he's our guy. He's building the temple. He's bringing peace. He's bringing order, prosperity. He's doing everything that our Messiah wants to do. So Israel's all engaged, and then they're around the table. And they're saying, we're going to go destroy him. And then some guy goes, you know, my niece, she's one of those whatever people, born again, says that you're going to go to Israel. I don't care what the Bible says. Yeah, but it says this long before you were born. What are we going to do about that? Oh, I don't care about that. Well, how did the Bible know this? I mean, you're the most favorable person to them as far as they're concerned, and suddenly you're changing. Nobody knows you. It's a secret plan, but it's being announced by these, quote, born agains. I can just picture their cabinet talking. I don't know. Or that maybe he's so arrogant, he says, you know what? I don't mind because I'm going to prove the God of Israel to be an imposter. I'll take him on. Because the Lord's telling him, verse 7, prepare, come. But make sure that you're prepared to be the guardian of your people, because I am the Lord of hosts and you don't know who I am. I mean, I just see this drama. But I'm thinking of the messenger saying this, and it gets into the language of the grassroots people who embrace the Antichrist and the people who are against them. It gets into the grassroots of Israel. This message is not just to be read in a classroom. It's to be said in that day. So I look at this. I'm going, okay. Huh. He says you're going to be, look at number two, you're going to be visited. It says in verse 8, you're going to be visited. The Antichrist is going to be visited supernaturally. And I think he's going to be visited supernaturally by the devil and supernaturally by God. God, it says in Exodus chapter 19, it says, and God raised up Pharaoh. I could just picture Pharaoh. Because he feels it. He's 20 years old. I'm making this up, of course. He's 20 years old. Hey, Mom. Yeah, how you doing, little guy? Everything I touch works. Everybody likes me. The gold, everything, investments exploding. The nations are yielding to my authority. I mean, it just feels like, wow. Everything I touch works. I feel like God's raising me up. The Lord says, I am. But always ask why. I am raising you up. I'm anointing you. But it's good to ask why I'm anointing you. I'm going to make you an answer to the earth of what I'm against. But yeah, I am raising you up. Yeah, and it is real power. It's for real. Well, anyway, the Antichrist is going to be visited. That's kind of a phrase, like, ooh. We find in verse 10 and 11, it says, evil thoughts enter his mind. And I think the devil will give him some of these thoughts, and I think God will give him. Not that God gives evil, but God will say, go after Israel, and that will be evil for him. Because it will bring his destruction. Because he will be promoting his darkness when he goes. And so the Lord's not responsible for evil thoughts, but the Lord's going to stir him up to go. He's going to be visited, I believe, by God, the devil, angels, demons, who knows? But that's a big phrase there. Paragraph 5, it says in verse 8 that you're going to be brought back from the sword to the land of Israel. This is an important piece of data. It's very simple data, but it's good to get it real clear. Israel has only been brought back from the sword to the land two times in 4,000 years since Abraham. Only twice have they been scattered to the nations by God and brought back to the land. Only twice. So we don't have to be guessing which one this is talking about. They were brought back after the Babylonian captivity in 536, after 50 years, yea, 70 years of captivity. And then they're brought back after 2,000 years of being scattered. So anyway, those are the only two options of the time frames for this prophecy to be fulfilled in. It's going to be fulfilled right after the first time they were brought back in 536 BC. But so many of the details aren't fulfilled. Or when they're brought back after 1948. I mean, 1948, sometime after that, this is fulfilled, which is obviously clearly what it is. Paragraph C, I sum it up here, three timing indicators. I mean, I've already said it two or three times, but just to give it one, two, three. He says, when Israel's gathered after they've been desolate for a long time, well, 2,000 years is a long time. They were brought back in 1948. When they're gathered from many countries, when they came back from Babylon, they were mostly gathered from Babylon. Mostly, a little bit spill over to some other countries, but not many, many countries. And when they came back from Babylon, they certainly were not dwelling in security. They were being harassed continually. And ever since then, they've been harassed. But yet in the future, there is going to be a 3.5-year period of counterfeit peace and safety. And the Antichrist will be the initiator of it and the ones that's being praised and honored for it until he pulls his mask off. Top of page 4. Verse 10, The Lord says, on the day when you're visited, or when you walk out, the implications of being visited supernaturally, thoughts are going to arise in your mind. And these thoughts are going to arise, and that's what I would say. The devil gives him some thoughts. God gives him some thoughts. He generates some of his own thoughts. But he'll put all the thoughts together, and he will make the evil plan. So it's not God giving him evil plan. He puts what God tells him, the devil tells him, what he comes up with himself, and he makes it into an evil plan. Verse 11, you will say, now again, this is going to have to bother him because he's actually going to say this. And his war cabinet, you know, his presidential cabinet is going to say, wait, how did the God of Israel, how did those born agains know you were going to say this? I mean, I love this. This is like, this is going to get in between some things when God's servants are giving this kind of clarity. Again, picture Adolf Hitler in his cabinet and the Bible saying what he's going to do and say and messengers saying it ahead of time and his high command hearing it and going, because they got aunts and uncles and cousins or nephews or somebody who's telling them and they're going, or maybe they grew up in children's church and they knew the verses themselves. And they're going, I don't know. Should we do it? It's in the Bible. Let's skip that one so we don't give the Bible credibility. But they can't skip it. They will do what the Bible says. It's really intense. It's very dramatic. Anyway, he tells them, you're going to say this. I'm going to go up against a land of unwalled villages. Again, this is a profound betrayal against Israel. The reason they have unwalled villages is because they're trusting there is a lasting peace. And there's no reason to have security walls. Like right now, they have that wall that's built. And about 400 miles is when it's completely complete. And there's going to be no walls. No walls to stop terrorist attack. No walls to stop enemies breaking in. No walls. You will say, I will go to a peaceful people. Well, Israel's never been called in the Middle East a peaceful people. I mean, I think they do want peace, but that's not the narrative in the nations. You're going to go to a people who dwell safety. Anyway, the verse 11 says it over and over the same thing. They're dwelling. All of them are dwelling with no walls. There's no walls anywhere. Not walls around the West Bank. No walls anywhere. Wow, this is a new situation. No security checks. No roadblocks. No security lines. Nothing. Completely safe. Wow. You know, Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, when the nations are saying, he says, when they say, but he means the unbelieving nations, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. When they say peace and safety, there's going to be a counterfeit time of peace and safety. He says, watch out because suddenly it will change in one day. And the birth pangs will come, and they will not escape. Well, he's going to say, let's go against them, verse 11. Now he says what he's going to do. He's going to plunder them. He's going to stretch out his hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. Now, a waste place that's again inhabited means a broken down city that Israel has invested a lot of time and money and made it a modern city, often with state-of-the-art type of things. These cities are the ones that the enemy wants to plunder. These broken down cities rebuilt are the good ones. Not only are you going to want to plunder them, you're going to want to take the people who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Because in Hebrew, the word earth and land is the same word. You run into it all the time when you study commentaries. And you have to read the context to know, does it mean the earth or the land, the specific land? And so a lot of translations say, you who dwell in the center of the earth, meaning Israel has the choice, strategic, geographic area touching three continents with all the waterways. And the Antichrist wants that strategic geographic area as well as he wants to plunder them. He goes, I want that area. I don't want you to have it anymore. I want to take it from you. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, which is Spain, and all their young lions, their young entrepreneurial leaders that are bold and aggressive. They say to the Antichrist, they say to you, they're talking to the Antichrist, hey, Antichrist, are you gathering your army because you're going to steal the gold and silver from Israel? Is that what you're doing? And their livestock? Are you doing this because you're mounting up a big army and we're hearing the word on the side? Israel doesn't believe it. They think you'll be loyal to them. We've heard rumors. And these three nations, you read in the scripture, and I'll have it in the updated notes, where they are known, well known as merchants. And so they're going to the Antichrist. And here's my take on it. They're saying, hey, we've heard that you're about to bring an army, a giant invasion to take the gold, the silver, the livestock. Could we make a deal with you? If you take this much and we kind of are helpful and we don't create any resistance, could we buy it, you know, a dime on the dollar, some of the stuff? I mean, could we make a deal with you? And so they're wanting to exploit Israel's national crisis. And this is actually going to happen. And there's a reason to name this and call this out in that day as well. There'll be real people and real believers and real unbelievers in those parts of the earth that will really, really need to know this information. Paragraph B says here that in that day you'll make an evil plan. Ezekiel's going to shift. He has shifted from God sovereignly attacking sending the Antichrist to battle to the Antichrist and his own evil motives. At first he was saying God raised up the Antichrist. Now he's saying, Antichrist, you've got your own evil motives involved. Let's go to Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5. We're going to see both the divine and the human elements involved. Verse 14. God says to Ezekiel, O son of man, prophesy, say to the Antichrist, on the day when my people dwell safely, will you know it? In other words, I think what he's saying is, Antichrist, that's an odd question to ask the Antichrist. This by the spirit of prophecy. Will you know that there's safety? I think what's going on, I don't know for sure that I'm right, but I think he's saying, Antichrist, will you esteem this situation rightly? Will you really discern what's happening when they're in safety? You think they're in safety, they're vulnerable to you, but what's really happening is I put them in safety to draw you into a trap, to discipline them, to destroy you, to bring the nations to salvation. Do you even know what's going on, Antichrist? That's what I think he's asking the question. Because it's kind of odd for a Jewish prophet to ask the Antichrist a question. But I think he's mocking him, and he's saying, do you really grasp the implications of what's going on? Do you esteem this thing rightly? Verse 15, then you will come from your place in the far north. So we know that the Antichrist has a place. It's the land of Magog. It's in the far north. That would be Turkey, far north to Israel in that day. Some say Russia, but I think that the Turkey is where Magog is. I think that's the best research. But it's up north. That's all we really have to know right now. Many people are going to come with you. Verse 16, you'll come against my people Israel. It will be in the latter days. I will bring you against them so the nations will know me. I've already read this before. I will be hallowed in you, O Antichrist. By what I do in you, I will be recognized as unique in my power. I will be recognized in the nations as unique in my wisdom and zeal for my people. There will be no other God in anyone's mind that's comparable to me. Even the heathens, they will discard their false gods and say, God is hallowed. He has been set apart as unique of a whole other order, the God of Israel, by what plan he has unfolded. Top of page 5. Thus says the Lord. Here's another question. He's got like 3-4 questions to the Antichrist. This is a very interesting chapter. But again, these need to be said by God's servants. Verse 17, hey, Antichrist, are you the one I have spoken about for many years to my prophets? Like, what? I just want to know, are you the one? Do you see yourself in my book? What are you going to do or not do according to what my book and my prophets say about you? Or do you not regard it at all? Man, this is provoking. It says, for years. Now, I'll have a whole list of the prophets that gave words about the Antichrist. That's why, again, I'm troubled that I read some really good scholarly commentaries and good guys, and even those that believe in the literal end time storyline. Almost nobody will say Antichrist. They will call it the eschatological adversary. Like, no, it's the Antichrist. Well, that's kind of fanatic. That sounds like one of the movies. It's an eschatological adversary. No, it isn't. Well, it is, but it is the Antichrist. Well, that sounds a little fanatical. No, it's real. The prophets have talked about him for many years. I think it's number two. I believe, one of the most neglected warnings in Scripture. The many years and the many prophets in the canonized written word of God that have talked and warned about the Antichrist, disciplining Israel and the nations, of which almost nobody has details on. Everybody knows the movie, the Antichrist comes and the people are raptured first, and he comes and he beats up the Jews and then the blah, 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 and then left behind. But almost nobody knows the real storyline, that he's really coming and it's really going to trouble the earth. And we're really, the body of Christ has got to stand steady and faithful in the midst of it. Many prophets over many years have talked about this, but there's this deafening silence in the body of Christ. Many prophets over many years have talked about this man and the warnings about him. Roman numeral 7. At the same time, verse 18, he says, I want you to know that you're going to disregard me, Antichrist, and you're not going to read and take serious, or maybe you'll read it, but you won't take serious. So you're going to go in the land because you think you've got the upper hand on me. He says, at the time that you come in the land, I want you to know, my face, the fury in my face will show, which means I'm ready for rapid response. When you go into that land, I am ready for action. The fury in my face will be seen by all around my throne. I'm ready for action. No more waiting till future time. Now I'm about to act when you come into the land. Verse 19, I have spoken with jealousy and zeal. Surely in that day there'll be a great earthquake. Oh, you got to read the details of this. I'm going to go fast, but a great earthquake that will shake everything. Every mountain and every wall will be shaken. Verse 21, I'm going to raise up a sword. Verse 22, I'm going to raise up judgment, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, brimstone. So he's going to raise up the earthquake to shake the earth, the sword against the Antichrist, and flooding rain, hailstones, three different sources, his fury is going to be manifest on the Antichrist. He goes, I am really troubled. I sent you there, but you have troubled me. Oh, I love verse 23. This is my, you know, you get 10 favorite verses in Ezekiel, but this has got to be one of your favorite verses. 38:23. Really, you want to mark it, put your name, say, make this your favorite verse. Just write that down, and it will be if you... In a few minutes. I mean, as you studied over the days and weeks. I'm going to magnify myself. When I send that earthquake, swords, and flooding rains, I'm going to sanctify my name, meaning I'm going to set my name apart as unique from any other religion. The nations will see a demonstration of the God of Israel never seen in history, far beyond what happened with Moses. I am going to sanctify my name. I'm going to go on the public forum on a global level, and I'm going to show what I'm about. Ooh. And I'm going to be known to many nations. Many Gentiles will come to me. And in a few minutes, he says, Israel will come to me when I sanctify my name, and the nations will. And to sanctify his name means he's going to go public with his plan. Because right now, it says the many times in the book of Isaiah, I've been silent, I've been silent, I've been silent. Then there's a time in history, those final hours before the Lord returns, I will no longer be silent. I mean, his judgments have been released a little bit here and there over the years, but there's one time in history where on a global level, he brings his arm out and nobody is mistaken what's going on. And that's when the Lord says, I am no longer silent. It's a very short time of history right before the Lord returns. Paragraph E. We find out from verse 23, and this is just a little bit, but I just want you to get in the conversation because we're just to kind of get you going on this. This is the verse 23, I'm going to sanctify my name. What he's going to do is he's telling us why he raised up the Antichrist. Why? Well, he's going to regather Israel after 2,000 years, going to bring them back to the land. He did that. So now they're in their homeland. He says, now you're in the area. I'm going to use you in the land to set up a global drama now. Now that you're back in the land. Because Israel did something really bad in the land since they've been there. And that is they've rejected the God of Israel. But equally as serious, they are, and I say this tenderly because it's going to turn out in a great storyline. It's really good because God did it for this reason. They're proud of their military. We can win. They're proud of their agriculture. They're proud of their technology. They're proud of their economic abilities. We're building. We're unstoppable. We're going good. And the Lord says, I put you in the land and I let your heart come to the surface. But it's the wrong response. I'm going to show you how every one of those responses are the wrong ones. I'm going to raise up an Antichrist. He's going to come. And he's going to discipline you. And he's going to leave you hopeless and without strength. Then I'm going to destroy him. Then I'm going to come in my strength. And then in covenant to me, I'm going to 1,000 times more give glory to you. But you'll be in humility and love, walking in meekness because of my storyline. That's called sanctifying his name, making his storyline clear on a global level, how superior it is to every other storyline in history. Top of page 6. I always do the last chapter kind of rapid fire, don't I? No, I get so excited that then I look up and oops. I'll do this pretty fast, actually. Ezekiel 39, verses 1 to 8, he retells in the first 8 verses the story of chapter 38. But he adds another point or two that I find interesting. He goes in verse 1, Antichrist, you're going to fall on the mountains of Israel and you're going to fall in the open fields. Those are two kind of interesting pieces of information. That his armies are going to fall in fields and on mountains. And that becomes significant later. Now, verse 6, he says, by the way, I'm not just going to kill you and your armies in the Israel, in the fields and the mountains. I'm going to go to your hometown, Magog, and I'm going to destroy it too, your home base. We've never heard anywhere the prophets talking about the Antichrist's home base being judged. He goes, I'm going to make my name known, verse 7. He says, in Israel and in the Gentiles. He puts both of them in verse 7. I love it. Both groups are going to know that I'm the God that they want. Verse 8, I love it. This is the day I've been speaking about for years. I love that. I can just picture the Lord saying, Ezekiel, this is the day. When the nations go, you're the God that I want to be with. And Israel goes, you're the God I want to be with. He says, this is the day where love explodes on the earth and it never, ever goes back ever again. Humility and love will fill the earth from that time forward. This is the day I've been waiting for. He says, there's going to be a little cleanup job. This is so interesting. Verse 9, those who dwell in the cities of Israel, that means the unsaved survivors, Jewish survivors of the Great Tribulation. They're not saved or they'd have been raptured. And they survive. They're still there. And the Antichrist has been around. There will be survivors. When the Lord breaks the Antichrist, they will go out, get this, and they will set on fire and burn the weapons of the vast army. And there will be so many weapons, you can read it later on your own, that it will give them fuel for 7 years. Think how big the army is. Think how proud and confident the army was that had that many weapons. Well, you think They're coming with all this great weaponry and Israel shaking. And the Lord says, well, there's a reconstruction period coming in a minute sooner than you think. And I've got you free fuel for 7 years. Don't worry. I'm going to turn this whole thing around. Because there's going to be, I mean, when all the destruction comes, they're not going to be able to go down to the gas station and just fill up their car. There's going to be so much upheaval. But he goes, I'm going to take care of the fuel. You won't have to go to the woods and cut down the trees because I'm going to give you that much fuel. That's a very interesting thing. Paragraph C. He says, not only am I going to take care of the fuel, I'm going to refertilize the entire land. For real. Because the land will have been in a drought for 3.5 years. And there will have been scorching fire. And the land will be parched. Not healthy soil at all. So what's going to happen is these tens of millions, again, maybe 100 million, I'm just, again, making up the number, but vast numbers are going to die on the land in so many vast numbers, it will take 7 months to bury the dead. And it says, I don't have it on the notes, but you could read it in Ezekiel 39, every citizen, all hands on deck, every survivor in Israel has to be involved in the burial process because there will be disease if they don't bury them. But if they do get rid of them, it will literally refertilize the nation, the soil. Lord says, hey, I've got everything under control. I got a reconstruction program going on while I'm sending the bad guys in. Roman numeral 9. He says, not only that, I'm going to send the birds to help the process. They're going to eat the flesh and drink the blood. This is not tanks. This is real horses, real humans. They're going to really eat the flesh and drink the blood. And as odd as it is, the bird droppings are one of the main fertilizers in some different parts of the earth. And they're going to contribute in healing the land. Even this is going to be involved. Everything the Lord's doing. Even when he sends the 100-pound hailstones and the earthquakes, he's reconstructing the topography so the Temple Mount can be completely rebuilt. The land will be ready and all adjusted for the rebuilding plan of the millennial kingdom. So many structures in the way will be moved. They are removed in judgment, but God redemptively clears out so many cities for so many new and good things. So there's this redemptive dimension to all of this horrific, painful, confusing things that God does when he confronts the Antichrist. But he's turning everything over for good. Everything. He goes, I get the whole thing. Everything they do, I'm going to flip it after it's done, and I'm going to make it better for the earth. Paragraph B. We'll just end with this. Well, this is that same verse I read in chapter 38, 23 that I said your favorite verse. This is it's the first cousin of that verse. These are gonna they're tied for favorite. So 38, 23 and 39, 23. They're both say the same thing. And if you want to get technical, chapter 36, verse 23 says the same thing too. But anyway, I'm going too far there. All these 23s. Verse 21, I'm going to set my glory among the nations. And how will he set his glory in the nations? By seeing my judgments. I'm going to discipline Israel. I'm going to break their pride. Then I'm going to raise up the Antichrist. I'm going to break him. And I'm going to flex my muscles. And the nations and Israel will say, you are the God we want to be with. And I show my judgments. The house of Israel will know I'm God. And verse 23, the Gentiles will know. Now listen to this. This is odd. The Gentiles will figure out. Look at verse 23. Just kind of go. The Gentiles are going to figure out that Israel was sent into captivity because of their sin. The Gentiles are going to go. Because they're going into captivity in not just 2,000 years. 70 AD, we're talking about there's a new season of captivity coming in the Great Tribulation, and the Gentiles will go, you, God of Israel, did that to them. But you did it because you're wise and you had the big picture because you love them, because you wanted them to have humility and rule the earth forever. Oh my goodness, who are you? where do you come from? Where are you reasoning from? And the Gentiles will be awestruck, not offended, because the whole story will be in front of them. Verse 25, then I'll bring the captives. Now this is when he brings the captives of Jacob. This isn't 1948. This is he's bringing them back after the Antichrist assault. And the Antichrist has taken many Jewish people into captivity. Not all of them. Many of them are not and many of them are. But this captivity, verse 25, is talking about the captivity after the Antichrist rage. This is a captivity that has not happened yet. And I will have mercy on the house of Israel. Now look at verse 26. This is like, ooh. After Israel has borne their shame, that's through 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the discipline of God through the Antichrist, that's the context. They bore their shame. It doesn't mean they paid the price, but it means they reckoned with the decisions they made and how wrong, and they readjusted. That's what it means. It doesn't mean walking around, oh, poor is me, hitting themselves. It means they reconciled their decisions with consequences and reordered themselves. When they bore their shame, the weight of what they did comes to them. When were they shameful? They were unfaithful to me during that 3.5 year period when I gave them safety. When the Antichrist made a peace, and it goes on, when you read the whole passage, I don't have it here, it says, and nobody was troubling you for 3.5 years, and you still rejected me, and you worshiped the Antichrist, and so I had to discipline you for that, because I am the only true shepherd of Israel. So verse 26 is talking about when they were in the time of safety, they were unfaithful to God. And so God will even say, Israel, it wasn't because you had such a hard time that you rejected me. Even when you had safety, you didn't know it was a counterfeit safety, but even then you blew me off and rejected me. And you worshiped him. And I came after you, but I didn't discard you. I woke you up to exalt you in the earth with my glory forever. And when I, verse 27, when I bring you back, that's after the Antichrist, and I gather you out of all the enemy lands that you were sent in that intense 3.5 year period, I will be hallowed in them in the sight of all the nations. God will be vindicated again. He will be seen as unique in his splendor. He'll be hallowed, and all the nations will go, that's the God I want to be with forever. Why didn't we know about him? Verse 28, then Israel will know God sent them into captivity. Because the storyline is that the enemy was more powerful than Israel. So the enemy sent them into captivity, the cruel Gentiles, which the cruel Gentiles are real. But God says, no, there's no cruel Gentile stronger than me. You're covenant to me. I sent you. I didn't lose my way and they came in at a gap. I'm the one that sent them because I wanted you in humility and love to lead the nations. But I couldn't make you choose it. I had to create the optimum environment where you would. So verse 28, Israel even comes to the knowledge. God sent us into captivity. And he left none of us in captivity. And verse 29, he didn't hide his face from them and he poured his spirit out. And it goes on and on. It's a glorious story in chapter 40 to 48 when the sanctuary of the Lord and the throne of glory comes. That's the next chapter. Amen.